Father, we've come and gathered in this place that you have provided for us, and we come to study the word, to understand what your expectations are, your demands, your commandments. We ask that you would guide us in our apprehension of these things. There are depths here that we cannot easily delve into without the help of your Spirit. We thank you as a sovereign God, not bound by a day or years or millenniums. You are not bound by time nor space. Teach us what you are. Guide us in what pleases you, and be glorified. We give you thanks for all that you have given us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. And if you would, turn with me to where we left off last week in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we did verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Which leads us for today to the third verse. Do not let your adorning, talking to women, don't let your adorning be external. A braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. We might ask ourselves, why would he write such things? But I would point out to you that what Peter writes, Paul writes, Paul will echo it, but not just Paul. I can go back, we can go through centuries and millenniums and find virtually the exact same words in different places from the tongues of different teachers. It's a common understanding of what women do. And you might get offended at me. Don't forget, I'm disabled. That's the only reason I would offend you. Well, I might have other reasons to want to offend you. But I want you to recognize that what Peter writes here was very common. And it is absolutely common today. It speaks. So if you get angry and say, I don't agree with that, that's fine. You don't have to agree with it. I'm just pointing out to you, and I will in the next 20 minutes or so, show you this is not new. This is precisely what Scripture, over and over, even in the Old Testament, tells us about women. Don't let your adorning be external. And Peter does exactly what all these other writers do, which we will gather. And he says there's three things. We can go back 1,000 years. I can take you back. We're going to go back into Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. And what he says, why you're going to go into captivity. Why you will go into the Babylonian captivity. And here's the words that we will see repeated with Isaiah, Plutarch, with all these teachers of the law for the Jews and in other cultures. Do not let your adorning be external. And you're going to ask the question, well, what exactly do you mean by external adorning? And three things. Three things are stated here and across the centuries. The braiding of hair. Fancy hairdo. The putting on of gold jewelry. Now, this is hard for us in our culture because no women make extravagant hairdos or a lot of jewelry. They just don't do that. Huh? They did it in Egypt. And they did it in Israel. And they did it all across the globe in all the cultures we can find. And the third one, the clothing you wear. Not just the braiding of your hair, make my hair pretty, putting on of gold jewelry, lots of jewelry, and nice clothes. You say, what's wrong with any of that? Well, let's let the philosophers and Scripture teach us what's wrong with that. Because Peter brings it up, Paul brings it up. We find it in the New Testament. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the cultures around the people of God, Old and New Testament. Do not, he says to the women, let your adorning be external. Now he's going to add to that because he's going to talk about the internal adorning you should have. But he says, don't let your adorning be external, your hair, your jewelry, your clothing. And that's where he takes us. And all through history, agree with it or not, like it, I won't say agree with it if it's fact, but like it or not, all through history, in every culture, women have often assumed the male tendency to view themselves as men view them. And how do men view women? Luckily, today none of the kids are here. As sexual objects. As sexual objects. And how do you view yourself? As sexual objects. And that's not all. All through history, women have not only assumed the male tendency to view them as a sex object, but also as something to possess. Gets harsh, doesn't it? A sexual object and something to possess. And women have often assumed that very same tendency, whose outward appearance puts on display, look at me, I've got money. Look at me, I've got power. Now what do men do? They do the same thing. Look at my expensive clothing. Look at my expensive house. Look at my expensive car, which was very rare in the first century. But all of this, look at me. I've got money. And with money, I've got power. And the outward appearance puts on display the wealth and the power of the man. I have money, and that gives me power. And how does that come out? Well, boy, you see it in our world today. You see these people with power and wealth, and they're rich because I don't know why. But look at the gold all over them. I can't even watch a football game without seeing these players, not in their uniforms, but going in and out of the stadium with chains of gold. Not new. Nothing new there. It all comes out in how you dress. And for the woman, it is to dress in order to attract the notice of a man. Look at me. Is this the Christian teaching? To attract the notice of men? And that's not the only thing that happens. And I don't think you can doubt this if you've lived in this culture at all and you aren't dead. Don't you compete with other women? And how do you do it? In the richness of your clothing and your jewelry and your hairdo. Look at me. I'm someone. And Peter and all of the New Testament writers recognize it, and I'll show you that. They recognize that, all of the New Testament writers in general, but they will have none of it. They aren't going down this road, and they're not leading us down that road. Peter is not doing that here and saying, this is what I want you to do. Go get your hair done, get lots of gold and jewelry, and get some expensive clothes so people will look at you and say, oh my. Look how good God is, because look how he's blessed you with great wealth. Whoa. Really? Paul mentions the three types of external adornment that were back then, first century AD, the very first Christians, the types of external adornment that were then and now common to women. Expensive hairdos? I don't know. I was kind of shocked by that. She's been involved in some weddings. Well, you got to go get your hair done. She cuts her own hair. I cut my own hair. We cut our own hair. I'm not saying you have to do that, but no. She comes back and says, well, here's what it costs to have my hair done. I said, what did you buy? A ranch house or something? What did you just do? I did a do, and that's what it cost. Wow. No wonder there's so many hair salons in a little town like Batavia. I say Batavia because there's a commercial playing on the radio on which obviously they don't know the area, and they say, if you live in Batavia, you'll need Batavia. You don't live here. You don't know how to pronounce it. And the jewelry, gotta have jewelry. And all the stylish and expensive clothes. You know, Isaiah comes on the scene. I love the book of Isaiah. Someday I expect, maybe not. I'm two chapters short of finishing it. It took many years. Then I got sick, and now I'm just two chapters short. Maybe I'll never get there. But here's Isaiah. I love Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is just always trying to please people. No. No, that's not what Isaiah is about. And in the four chapters, but in the beginning chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah lays out exactly what's going to come upon you folks, and then it's a long book after that. And you know where they are, the Jews, and when he writes, you know when he wrote? And this is when he wrote. I want you to know when he wrote. 700 B.C. 700 years before Jesus. 700 years before there was a church, before Christianity, and a long time before there was us. And Isaiah is speaking to a culture that is dead set sure that they're really something. Man, God is so pleased with us. And look what we're doing for God. And look how we do it. And aren't we wonderful? And man, we've never been more active in church, wouldn't church, but in synagogue. We would never been more active in worshiping God. And Isaiah says, oh yes, you're very active in worshiping God in ways he told you not to worship him. But we like worshiping this way. But he told you don't do those things. But this is great worship. So we're doing it. God will love it. God says, don't do those things. And so Isaiah has to tell them, guess what? Very soon, all of you, boy, we're really good Jews. No, you're not. And those of you who have been in the study of Isaiah, you know precisely what Isaiah is talking about. And he lays it out. You do this, don't you? Oh, yes, it's wonderful. Look at here's the word of God. God doesn't want that. Well, we want it. Oh, so you worship God the way you want. And you think, look how spiritual we are. Notice what Isaiah says. Bad days are coming. You're going to go into captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Hostile abibai. It's a mixture of languages. You're going into captivity. Why? Well, there's multiple places where we could go, but I want you to just listen to Isaiah, the third chapter. I'm going to start reading from Isaiah chapter 3. In verse 18, and read through until 24. In that day, hear the word of God. The Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, that's jewelry, the headbands, jewelry, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the signet rings. Did you notice how long this list is getting? The amulets, the signet rings, verse 21, and the nose rings. We all know how attractive. Nobody would do. Oh, they do that now. Oh, I see that. The festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the handbags. Got to have the handbag. The mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. instead of perfume, now Isaiah gets offensive. He does that a lot. He's very offensive. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, ooh, look at my belt. Isn't this attractive? There will be, instead of belts, ropes. You're going into slavery. And instead of well-set hair, you will be bald. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty, you're going into slavery. You have denied your God. Oh, we've never worshiped more. In precise ways, he says not to worship him. You're going in to slavery. You'll come back. A remnant will return, but you're going into Babylonian captivity. And many Jewish, a whole bunch, not just of Jewish, but of pagan moral teachers, pick up the same theme that I just trailed along with Isaiah. Philo, Plutarch, Seneca, and the list could go on. Names you don't know, philosophers, teachers of the Jews, who taught the same things. And so we come to the New Testament, and it's nothing new, like they've never heard this before. And in the church, when Peter writes what we're seeing him writing in 1 Peter 3, Peter's not alone. Paul says in 1 Timothy, as he instructs Timothy on how to shepherd the church, he says this, and I'm just going to bang into it, not to set the context of it, but in 1 Timothy 2:9, likewise he teaches also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. We'll say, that's pretty strong. He's not done. Likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, here he does it, and gold or pearls or costly clothing. The same three things. And this was a common theme of Christian ethical teaching in the first century and beyond. And we can make two observations here about what Peter has to say. First, it's pretty clear in the New Testament, and as Peter writes, that this would apply to upper-class women. Women who could afford more than just the simplest dress, the simplest garbs, the simplest things. These aren't people that are struggling to get breakfast on the table every morning. These are people that have money. And this is who Peter's writing to. These upper-class women who could afford more than just simple things. And it's very unlikely, actually, that large numbers of the upper class belong to the church. I'm not stating that, but many did. It's not like we swept the upper and middle class people off their feet and they all want to become Christians and go this route. No, but there were those who did, and we have warrant for that. We'll look at it in a moment. But large numbers of the upper class belong to the church. No, not for sure. But it would not be surprising to find some wives, some of the women of upper class men in the congregation, within the church, coming to church services on the Sabbath day to worship with Christians, wives of some of the leading characters around us in the government and so forth. Look what Luke writes as he talks about the church spreading in the book of Acts, where he talks about the church and how the apostles spread the gospel. Paul and Silas go to Berea, and he tells us about Berea in chapter 17. But in the 12th verse, he says this about the church in Berea. Many of them therefore believed. So we go to Berea, and what we find is this. We go to Berea, and we find the worshiping church, every place they go, they look for the gathering of the saints, and they find the gathering of the saints. And he says this in the 12th verse. Many of them therefore believed. Well, we're used to that in Acts. In comes the apostles. They take the gospel to places it hasn't gone. And the Spirit of God moves upon the people. And there's a church. And there's the people. And they're gathered. And there wasn't any history to say, well, my parents are great. No, there was no church until now. Here's the apostles. And now here they are. And Peter tells us in Berea this. Many of them believed. That's great. And then he adds this. Verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women. Now that in itself is interesting. Greek women. But then he doesn't stop there. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. So filtering into the church is people, our people, of high standing and being converted. And in many areas of the Mediterranean, husbands, even if they weren't too keen on going to church, you know, husbands tolerated their wives' devotion to the synagogue. We can mark that. We can historically trace that. There were those who said to their wives, look, sure, go ahead, go to the synagogue, go to that Jewish meeting if you want to. And the reason was clear. These men who were higher ups, some power and authority, they saw it as a harmless, maybe even a morally helpful superstition. I don't believe in this stuff, they thought. But you know, if you live that way, that's good. And it's harmless. And it might even be helpful to us. And the Christian faith was often viewed in that way. Well, it's kind of goofy. These people are crazy. But you know, it makes sense for us to embrace some of this because it's not bad and it's helpful. And Peter's instruction that he gives to us here in Peter, in the epistle, serves two purposes in the first century. On the one hand, it requested women to live at the highest level of pagan morality. Elevate yourself. Women could be pretty evil, as were the men. And as the women are hearing the message of living at a less, not a totally removing, but less pagan morality, their husbands observe it. And it's impressive. And it probably impressed many pagan husbands to say, these people are teaching things that are good for us, good for our family, good for what we do. It's good. You should. It's fine. Go ahead. Go. It's fine. And what that means, that it had what we would call theologically an apologetic function. What do we mean when we talk about apologetics? It comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to speak in defense of something. Apologia means, and we talk about apologetics in the New Testament. In our day, we talk, go to seminary, you take courses in apologetics. It's the discipline of defending your teaching, what you believe. The discipline of defending your religious doctrines. And the pagan morality was pretty pagan. But as these women and some of these men would go to church, they began to gradually absorb some of the moral teachings of the Christian faith, which means that it had an apologetic function. It's a good thing. It's the discipline of defending religious doctrines. And you do it by using systematic discourse. And the apostles would teach the doctrines of the faith in a systematic way. And people would hear them. And none of the family, nobody had a long history. My family always attended this church. There was no church. This is brand new, you see. And here we are now. And we're hearing about this work of God in grace to save us through His Son and all that it entails of how we are to live with one another. How we are to be in this world. But more than just that apologetic. On the other hand, by making dress more uniform, and think about it, if we say, ladies, you don't have to make your prepared you so much. You don't have to make what you're doing with the jewelry so much. And you don't have to wear the finest clothes that 99% of the people who are worshiping with you could not afford. And you know what happens when you start saying, 99 out of 100 of the people that are in the church, as Peter might be speaking, he's saying, they're poor, they're common. They cannot afford hairdos, they cannot afford gold bracelets and so forth. They cannot afford the best clothing. We used to be there in our history. And the reality of what would happen is this. It got harder and harder to recognize just by looking who's of the upper class and who's not. You see, it lessened class distinctions within the church. I sit in the front row because I'm... No, no more of that. We're not doing that anymore. Well, look at me. I've got really nice clothes. We're not doing that anymore. Look at my hairdo. Look at my jewelry. It speaks of who... We're not doing that. And it's gradually the church is growing and saying, I don't need to do that here. And as a result, you know what happens with the lessening of class distinctions within the church? All of a sudden, we're promoting harmony. We're one. We're together in this. And by releasing all the money that women very well might have spent on dress and being the hair done and the jewelry and the clothing could get expensive. And all of a sudden, what started happening in the church was this. I don't want to stand out that badly. Because I'm one of you. And what you used to spend on dress, historically what starts happening is this. It provided a broader basis for the generosity that would be expected of the Christian people. We've got that argument going on right now. There's no money. FEMA's got no money to take care of. Well, we won't go into why. We just are watching what's happening. I think the news media is downplaying it, even as the culture downplayed how Christianity was working in the first century, because you know what's happening. People are saying, load up the van, load up the trucks, let's find out, fill them with food and everything, and we're going to go down and take it. Well, we're not government. We're just people. And we know that there's folks in North Carolina and South Carolina and wherever else, in Kentucky, they are in dire straits. Well, we're waiting for the government. We don't wait for the government. We help our neighbor. And it started happening in the church. Well, isn't it a shame what these people don't have? I've got a ton of it at home. Let's take care of it. And it started to change things. It provided a much broader basis for the generosity. And who exactly? Wait a minute. Hold on. Who are we? We're Christians. We are Christians. Let me read something very basic from the Christian faith for you. And I'm going to ask you a question, if you know where it came from. Now you know I'm playing with you, because you know you'll all recognize it. Somebody once said, and it ended up in the Bible, I'll tell you where in a bit. You'll know pretty fast. Hear the word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, 90% of you say, I know who said that. Those are the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. But those aren't all the words. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Sure.
Yeah, think about that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Exclamation, how great is the darkness? No one can, how many of you, no one? How many left out? It's in everybody. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, still the words of this teacher, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And don't you see where Jesus called us to be? Grab all the money you can and make everybody know you got it and hold on to... No, you don't need to do that. Have you ever seen a bird doing that? What do you got dragging behind you, Mr. Robin? Oh, it's a bag of silver. Really? Right. In case I can't find anything to eat. And in this way, Christianity functioned in the first century. It had a clearly Christian function. In the Western world, where the vast majority of Christian women, today as I speak, the vast majority of Christian women, when you take in the whole scope of all of humanity on this globe, the vast majority, the majority of Christian women are stinking rich. Well, I don't have, you got way more than most women around the globe do. In comparison to the world, all of us in this room today, in comparison to the world as a whole, it would be wise to take this instruction about simplicity in dress seriously. Because a move like this towards simplicity has been, and the reality of any historical analysis would tell you this, When God has been gracious to send for to us, and He has, in America, I'm not talking about global at this point, just American history. When God sends a revival, you see simplicity in the church. Simplicity has been the pattern of many revivals in the Church of Jesus Christ. When God has convicted His people of worldliness, they begin to realize, I don't need expensive hairdos. I don't need expensive jewelry. I don't need expensive clothing. And He's not picking on the women. Don't look at yourself the way men look at you, as an object, as a possession. You are God's children. All of us are. And so what do we see? That leads us to the fourth verse. Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So He deals with what He has dealt with in verse 3, and then leads us directly into let your adorning. Don't let it be this, let it be this. The hidden, what? Hidden person of the heart. But are you in Christ? With the imperishable beauty, what's it bring? Imperishable beauty of what? We already talked about this. You know that God is sovereign. You're not fearful. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight, He hates because He wants you to show that you're rich because you're a Christian. No, don't say that. Which in God's sight is very precious. And all of a sudden we start seeing how Peter, addressing a church under great persecution, is calling them to be more like the culture, to take the pressure off. No, he says, be more like God. More like what Christ has called us to be. And the pressure will grow greater. But the destruction will not come to the church. The destruction will come outside. Why are we hated? And we are hated as Christians. And we're called haters of people. I remind you, that's what Rome called us. And every time there's been persecution, they've called us haters of people, because people want to do what is wrong and harmful to themselves and to others, and Christians will not agree. Ergo making you a hater of people. No, ergo making me a lover of people. You don't say to your kids, do whatever you want, I don't want to be bossy. Go ahead, you know, drink the turpentine. You'd stop your child from that. No. Well, I don't feel loved. The good thing is you still have feelings. I stopped you. Well, I don't feel loved. Lucky for you. I'm not here for you to love me. I'm here to love you. And that's what we are as Christians. We love by speaking the truth. Do you need to adopt the culture's ideas? Hair, jewelry, clothes. And historically, the church said, didn't make it an issue, didn't teach it and say, oh, I'm going to do this. But the women started saying, I don't need this. I'm going to cash this in. Where's that jewelry? So-and-so down the street is sick and in trouble. And the husband's going to see what's going on with the wife and say, that's a good thing. It's good for me. He might start very selfishly, right? Well, that's good for me. Next election, I'll be there. No, that's the right thing to do. And that's what we're called to be. I just read it. We're called to be in this world salt and light. We'll talk more. I want to get to this fourth verse. We'll do it next week. Father, we thank you for this, your grace, that you have bestowed upon us, and how we can look out across the ends of time, across the cultures, and we can see how the church, hated as it was, has changed cultures. Not when we adopt their values, but when we adopt yours. Give us eyes to see clearly, Father. And may your Spirit lead us in the ways of truth and what is real and what you would have us be. To the glory of your name. Praise God. In Christ's name we ask it all, Lord. And all of God's children said, Amen, amen. And amen.